Good to see you out this evening. We're continuing our study of Matthew 10. We have completed looking at the apostles for the time being. And we want to look then at the rest of chapter 10. The first, about half of that chapter, is Jesus commissioning them, sending them out to go preach and teach His Word. And we want to begin then in verse 5. We saw that those disciples, the 12 that He called unto them, He had given them power against unclean spirits and the ability to heal all manners of sickness and disease back in verse 1. And then it listed them. We took a little sideline overlooking at all of those different disciples. And included in this even was Judas. He had these powers as well. And then as we come to verse 5 then, it says that these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Now what begins right here is what many call the limited commission. He's taken these disciples, and now because He is sending them out, He's calling them now apostles. Apostle is a word that means one sent. That's one of the reasons even Jesus is referred to in the book of Hebrews as an apostle, because He was sent by God to come to earth. He wasn't an apostle in the sense that these men were. And on one occasion, Barnabas is also referred to as an apostle because he's sent out by the church in Antioch to do some work along with Paul. But these 12 were specifically chosen by Jesus, and they were sent out on this task. And the reason that it's referred to as limited is here in this first verse of verse 5. They're commanded not to go to any Gentiles or any Samaritans. They're not supposed to go outside of Judea, Judah. That's the only place they are allowed to go during this time. Now we know later, after Jesus' resurrection, that they would then start spreading out into Samaria, and even Peter and Paul then would eventually go to the Gentiles as well. But right now, the only people that they're supposed to go to are those within the land of Judah. In fact, in verse 6, He makes it clear, "Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And it's interesting that we note, it's quite natural that the Jews would have been the people to go to first. They should have been anticipating the Messiah. There were some who were. When Jesus was born and then taken to the temple, Simeon and Anna, both of those two individuals were waiting. They were so excited to see Him, and they knew who He was. They knew He was the one that they'd been waiting for. Both of them, of course, were quite elderly, but they were thankful that God had allowed them to live long enough to get to see the Savior, the Messiah. Not sure how much longer they lived after that time, but probably were not still alive by the time that we're talking about here, when Jesus was a grown man, around the age of 30. But what we see here is that not only is He saying to the Jews, that's where you go first, that's where we're going right now, but if you'll notice, He sends them to the sheep, not the shepherds, not the leaders of the Jews. That's not where they're to be going. They're to go to the sheep, the common people. One of the complaints that was made by many of the prophets was that the leaders of the Jews were corrupt. They were not doing what God wanted them to do. And in Amos particularly, he was a shepherd, and so he comes preaching and teaching, and he talks about how these who were supposed to be the shepherds of the flock, they were the elders, the leaders, the older individuals, the more schooled and more studied ones that should have been leading the people in the right direction toward God, he talked about how they were misusing and abusing their powerful positions. And that was nothing new to Jesus' day, but Jesus sends them to the sheep. You see, the religious leaders rejected Jesus, and they didn't want the people to even hear about Jesus. They didn't want people to know about Jesus. But Jesus knew that the people had the right to get to know that the Messiah had come. And so he sends them off to do that. The lost were their target, not those that were already saved. They weren't supposed to go and just have fellowship with people that already believed. They were supposed to be going out there on an evangelistic journey to get people who didn't believe or didn't know, hadn't heard, to hear and know and be able to believe. And as they went then, of course, verse number 7 tells us that they were supposed to be preaching. And the message they had was not a long drawn out one. Might have liked their sermons. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's pretty short, pretty succinct. They were just out there telling people, it's getting close. The time is coming. And the phrase, of course, at hand means nearby. It's close enough you can reach out and grab it. The kingdom was coming. In fact, Jesus had said in Mark 9 in verse 1 that some of those standing there would get to see the kingdom come before they tasted of death. And so certainly we know then that the kingdom did come with power as He had promised it would on the day of Pentecost. And some of those certainly were still alive. The apostles, all except for Judas, certainly were. And others as well that heard Him say that would have been there that day as well. So we look at this and we see that they're supposed to be preaching. They're supposed to be saying the kingdom of heaven's at hand. What's going to cause people to believe that message, though? I mean, anybody can go out there and say anything. What causes someone to believe it? Well, either they've got some expertise in that area that's been established over the years, but that wasn't the case here. These are some disciples Jesus had just picked and just sending them out, and the people that they're going to didn't know them from Adam. Didn't know their names, they didn't have a degree from some prestigious school or anything. So, why should the people believe them? Well, remember that power that Jesus gave them back in verse 1? And remember this power that they received, this was before, the Holy Spirit hadn't come on them yet. That didn't come until Acts chapter 2, but Jesus is already giving them some power here. And so, He tells them, in addition to the preaching, they're supposed to heal the sick, verse 8 says, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. That's a lot to do. Never really thought about that, that the apostles on this time while Jesus, we know Jesus raised the dead, and we know after Jesus ascended back to heaven that Peter and Paul both raised people from the dead. But even during this time, when He sends them out now, He gives them not only the power to heal and the power to cast out demons, but even gives them the power to raise the dead. Do you think that them being able to do those miraculous works might cause people to listen to what they had to say? Certainly the ones that were honest and sincere about it. Now there would certainly be some who would reject it no matter what they saw. There were those who rejected Jesus no matter what miracle He did. But the fact of the matter is that often throughout the Scriptures, one of the things that accompanied the preaching were miraculous things to confirm that the person doing the preaching had power from God. And since they didn't have a big name, and since they didn't have any pedigree or any history or anything like that, Jesus had given them the power to do these miracles so that people would then listen to the message that the kingdom was coming. And He also tells them, freely you have received, freely give. One of the things that is most disturbing about many of the so-called miracle workers today is the way that they want to charge people for their services. They want to make money off of it. And they con people out of their precious resources and their precious checks and their precious money. And then they don't get the person healed because they can't. But instead of taking the blame themselves, they then turn right around and blame that person and say, well, it's because you didn't have enough faith. If you'd have had faith, you would have been healed. This person who had so much faith, too much faith in this individual, so much so that they gave them money to get healed, and then they get blamed for a lack of faith when that person, that con artist, can't heal them. And that's a sad thing. Jesus and His disciples never charged for the miraculous things that they did. They never charged for that. Now, the preaching that went along with it, He says the worker is worthy of his hire. But He didn't tell them to make money off of it. Even in this situation, they were to go, as they went preaching, notice verse 9, they weren't to take any gold or silver or brass. We would say copper. We don't use brass for coins anymore. But they weren't even to take any money with them. They were to have the people that they preached to provide them a place to stay and food to eat until they moved to a new place. He goes on to say in verse 10, the King James says scrip, that's basically a food bag. They weren't supposed to even take a food bag with them. And he says, nor two coats or shoes or stays. So they weren't supposed to take two, not a change of clothes, not a change of shoes, not an extra stay. They just went with the clothes on their back. And they went. Now, one of the things that we have to remember was this was a special occasion. Jesus is sending them out on a special mission. A lot of times people think that missionaries today ought to be sent out just like that. Just send them with the clothes on their back and let them and get them out there somewhere in a mission field. Well, that's not the plan that's revealed in the New Testament after the church has been established. But what Jesus is trying to teach His disciples here is to trust Him. That He and His Father are going to take care of them during this time that they're doing His work. And He did. Not a single one of them lacked for anything. In fact, later on, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 35, He asks them, when I sent you out without money and all these things, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we didn't lack anything. But then He changes. He says, well, you know, back then I told you don't take this and this and this. He said, but now I'm going to tell you differently. Now, if you don't have a sword, you better go buy one. If you don't, you better bring a set. You better get you some money in your bag. And you better. He said, things have changed. He was talking about, of course, the fact that what was coming, of course, this was just before His death, but He knew after His death, He was going to send them out again. But He was going to send them out on a different kind of commission at that time than this one was. But this one was limited in scope to the Jews and not to the Gentiles or Samaritans. It was limited in time until the coming of the kingdom. And it was limited in what they were to preach. They were only to preach that one message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was limited in what they could take with them. So there were a lot of limitations placed on them with this particular mission that they went on. And then in verse 11 He tells them, when they get into a city or a town, they're supposed to inquire and find out who in that town is someone who would be worthy. Now, by worthy, he's looking for someone who has been looking for the Messiah. Someone who's faithful and has been faithful to the law of Moses up to that point. Not just who has a name for being rich or has a name for being popular or has a name for being even a leader among their people. He's looking for the ones who have a sincere heart. He's looking for the ones who will listen to the message. And so He tells them to ask and find out who's worthy. And then He says, when you find someone, you go into a house, one house. And He tells them, then you stay in that house. You don't bounce from house to house. It would be very possible for them to just be going from place to place, enjoying dinner here and dinner there, and having a good time, and not getting any work done, not getting any preaching done, because they're just having all this fellowship and all this fun and good time. But He wants them to be out there spreading this message that the kingdom is coming. And so He tells them, He wants them to abide in that place. And when they come into that house, they're to salute that family. They're to bless that family. Give them a blessing. Give them a greeting. Some of the Jewish, you know, we just say hello to somebody, you know, when we go to see them. But they had a very elaborate type thing. You hear maybe even somebody today who still speaks Hebrew or whatever, they would say shalom. That means peace be unto you. Well, that was the kind of idea here. He says, salute it, and he says, if the house is worthy, let your peace come on it. Now, not the building, not the structure of the house, but the people living in the house, the household, the family of that house. So if they're worthy, then let your peace, let your blessing be on them. But if not, then let it return to you. You know, don't give them that blessing if they aren't deserving of it. In fact, then he goes on to say in verse 14, whoever shall not receive you, not hear your words, then when you depart out of that town or that house, shake the dust off your feet. Now this kind of idea that maybe is beyond anything we have today, but at that time, of course, the Jews, we know they had very strict rules about dealings with anybody who wasn't a Jew or who wasn't a believer in God. And one of the things that they would do if they traveled to a heathen city, when they would leave, they would shake the dust off of their feet because they were afraid that heathen dust from that heathen city would corrupt them. Now, in this case, Jesus obviously knows the dust is the dust. It's not going to corrupt them. But it was a symbolic gesture to those who called themselves Jews and yet would not accept Jesus as the Messiah, that you're now considered heathen. You're not accepting the message of God. You're not a believer in God if you don't believe in His Son. Think about that. There are a lot of people who claim to believe in God even today, but they do not believe in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, you don't believe in God if you don't believe in His Son. You don't believe in the true God. You may believe in a God, but not the true God, not without His Son. You can't have one without the other. Jesus Himself said, no one comes to the Father but by Me. And then He says, if anybody then that does reject you, in verse 15, anybody who's rejected them, then it will be better for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those people who reject His apostles as He's sending them out. Now we are Sodom and Gomorrah. God was so angry at them, He wiped them off the map. He destroyed those cities. Yes, He did. But those people didn't have the opportunity to hear the message of the Messiah like these people that the apostles are going to preach and teach to. And so they had in some level of ignorance. And certainly that ignorance will not save them, but the fact that these people had an easier opportunity. The gospel was brought to their door, and then they rejected it. And so he says, it'll be a horrible thing for them on the day of judgment day. And then in verse 16, he warns them, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, if a wolf or some wolves get into the midst of the sheep, they can do a lot of damage, can't they? But can you imagine a group of sheep being sent out into the midst of a group of wolves? Jesus said, that's what's happening here. Here you are, you're sheep, and I'm going to send you out there among the wolves. And He said, because of that situation, you better be sharp. You better be wise in your dealings. Don't make a misstep, or it'll come back to bite you. Watch out. Beware. He says, be wise as serpents. Even back in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. He was considered to be wise and sly. And we need to realize this. As Christians, too many times, and it's good for us to be innocent. He said, be innocent. Harmless as doves. It's good for us to be harmless. But in our harmlessness, in our innocence, we need to be sure that we don't become fools, that we don't become gullible, that we don't become the kind of people who can easily be taken advantage of. We've got to be wise. We've got to be sharp. Because the people out there in the world, they're out there trying to get us in one way or another. And we've got to be wise. We've got to be prepared to handle those things. And so Jesus warns them of that. In fact, He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. He tells them, you've got to watch out. People will not accept the message. Now, that doesn't mean nobody will. There were those, obviously, who listened and heard and believed. But He warns them. There are a lot of people out there that are going to turn against you. They're going to try to get you arrested. They're going to try to get you beaten and scourged, and all these things are going to happen to you. And He warns them of that danger. That's the reason they need to be beware. Watch out. He goes on to say then, in verse 18, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Jesus is building His case against those individuals. And the fact that the disciples would be brought before even kings, these apostles would be, brought before kings because of Jesus. Now, when He's talking about being brought before kings, He doesn't mean that the king's going to invite you to dinner. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about this in the connection with being turned over and scourged and being delivered to the council. And certainly those things did happen to the apostles. Whether they happened right at this time or not, it doesn't record, but we certainly know that those things happened to the apostles throughout the time that they were trying to teach God's Word. And on into the time after the church began, these things continued to happen to them. And He says, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. Jesus makes it clear to them, God is going to speak through them. His Spirit is going to give them the words to speak at the right time. Now, we don't have that promise today. Like many of the things in this limited commission that He gives them, we don't have that. We have to think about, well, what am I going to say if this happens or in this situation? How will I handle that? And sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong, no matter how hard we try. But the apostles didn't have to worry about that. When they got up there before those people, when they were called into question, they would say what God wanted them to say. They were inspired to do that at that point. That doesn't mean that they could never commit a sin, but in these situations where they were called before the kings and the governors and the councils, God would give them what they were supposed to say. Jesus promised them that. And He makes other promises along those lines to them in other places as well. But then He goes on to say, this is how serious this thing is. Brother will deliver up brother to death. Father will deliver the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Not just arrested, not just beaten, not just scourged, but actually executed. Can you imagine? Your parents, your children, your family members doing anything that you would want them to be executed for? Well, perhaps you could imagine if they became a serial killer or something of that nature, maybe. But for what here? These individuals are going to turn over their own parents, their own children, their own family members. For what? Because they taught a different message than the one that those other people believe, because they're teaching about Jesus as the Son of God. You know, I found it interesting along these lines that Paul talks about the fact that he had some kinfolk who had become Christians before him. He had some kinfolk who were Christians and were known among the apostles, Romans 16 and verse 7 tells us. Andronicus and Junia were known by the apostles because they were in Christ before Paul, which means they were Christians at the time that Paul was Saul, known as Saul, at the time he was out there persecuting the Christians. They think they had to be careful at their family reunions. Better not say anything to Paul. Better not say anything to Saul. You know, he'll come arrest us. He'll come get us. And there were others as well, I'm sure. We don't have a recorded case of a brother or a parent or a child turning one of the apostles over to be executed, but no doubt Jesus wouldn't have said it if it wasn't something that was going to happen. And even to this day, we do still have the possibility of our family members rejecting us because of the gospel. And we have to consider that, and yet we have to consider that the gospel is worth the price, whatever price we have to pay. We talked about that this morning in our lesson, that even to the point of not loving our lives to the death, to the point of death even, the gospel is worth that. The blood of Jesus that saves us from our sins is well worth any price that we have to pay. But he says here that those of the world will hate them, and that if they will endure to the end, they will be saved. And that's the thing that we have to constantly remind ourselves of. It doesn't matter how fast you run at the beginning of the race. It's like the tortoise and the hare. It doesn't matter how big a lead you get, how big a jump you get, how great you do at the beginning. The question is, did you finish the race? Doesn't matter if you're out in front of everybody, if you stop running before you get to the finish line, you've lost the race. And so he warns them, finish, go all the way to the end. And then the final thing that we want to notice here in verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say to you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now certainly he's not talking here about his second coming. He's talking about till the Son of Man comes in his kingdom. And they didn't. They hadn't finished going over all of Judah before Jesus died. And even after Jesus died, after he was raised again, and then after the day of Pentecost, they still had a lot of teaching to do in Judah. In Judea, in that area, before they spread out into the areas surrounding. In Acts chapter 8, was when they really began to spread out then from Jerusalem and Judea. They began to go into the Samaritans, and then Acts 10, we see them going to the first Gentiles, and those kinds of things happening. But Jesus tells them here, when they persecute you, get out of town. Know when it's time to leave. Go to another place. And we see the disciples following that advice on several occasions. They knew it was time to move on, time to go to another place, to try another area, try a new town. We certainly have not yet had to face any kind of thing like that, like they did. But we need to be wise. We need to be innocent, harmless as doves, but we still need to be wise as that old serpent. Not only because that old serpent, the devil, is out there trying to see who he can devour from among us, but because he's got a lot of folks working on his side. The worldly folks are out there. And if at some point it comes to a point of persecution, We'll have to be smart enough to know when to flee, when to run. The disciples had to learn that. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. Sometimes they went to another place, sometimes they stayed where they were. It's a tough call, I'm sure. Not having ever experienced that, I don't know where I'd make that call. Where would I draw that line? But at some point that may happen in some people's lives. It certainly does in some places in the world even today. And there's nothing to say that it couldn't here. The rest of that chapter will deal with some of Jesus' other teachings about some things to them before He sends them out. And we'll look at that another time. But we want to keep in mind that there are some good lessons we can learn from this. You know, we need to be out there teaching the message to others too. But our message is a little different from that message that they were teaching. They were teaching the kingdom of heaven is coming. We've got to be out there teaching it's here. And you need to become a citizen of it. And here's God's plan for how you become a citizen of His kingdom. Here are the entrance requirements to get into His kingdom. We have to share that with others. We still have to be wise. We still have to see who's worthy. Talk to them. See if they're interested. Sometimes it may surprise us, the ones that are interested and the ones that aren't. The folks we think would listen may not, and the folks we think might not would be interested may be interested. But we need to be out there sharing God's message with others as often as we have the opportunity to do that. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you can become one. You can become a citizen of God's kingdom. The good news, we don't have to wait. Those people were told, well, the kingdom's coming, get ready. We don't have to wait anymore. The kingdom's here. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we're willing to repent of our sins, we're willing to confess Him as the Christ, the Son of God, and we're willing to put Him on in baptism, be buried with Him in baptism to wash those sins away, we can become Christians. Those of us who are Christians, have we been being as harmless as doves, or have we caused harm? Have we been as wise as the serpents, or have we been foolish? Have we been out there trying to share His message with others? Respond to God's invitation as we stand and as we sing.